So the topic for today's discussion is signs of God. The word sign has two connotations. One is experimentally verified fact. There's a concept or there's a hypothesis, and when that hypothesis is experimentally verified, then it is established as a thesis or a scientific fact. The another concept of science is realized knowledge. When the knowledge becomes, when certain knowledge is properly understood to the extent of becoming realized, then it is called science. Now, God is a subject, and when that subject is either properly analyzed and through different ways and means, when the topic is understood properly, then that is called the science of God. Often people think that God is an imaginary character. Sometimes people think that God is the product of some fertile brain, etc. But actually, God is real. The definition of God is the supreme person or the supreme creator and maintainer. When we look at the world around us, we see that this world is maintaining a beautiful order. And this world is extremely wonderfully manifested. Therefore, one has to conclude that there must be an intelligent being behind this creation. In this respect, I want to mention a story about this episode. In England, there was a scientist, and he had a friend, a philosopher. The scientist was a theist. The scientist used to believe in God, but his philosopher friend was an atheist. So they often used to have arguments about the existence of God. The scientist used to try to convince his philosopher friend that God does exist, but the philosopher, since he was an atheist, he would not accept his reasons and arguments. So one day the philosopher friend came to the scientist's laboratory, and he saw that there was a model of the planetary system, and by the arrangement of gears and levers, different planets were moving around the sun. So when he saw that, he asked the scientist, "Oh, who made this wonderful model?" Then the scientist said, "No one made it." Then the philosopher would accept that. He said, "No, how can you say no one made it? Someone must have made it. Please tell me who made it." So, but the scientist kept on insisting that no one made it. But the philosopher kept on saying. Then finally, the scientist told him that, "Look, when I point out to the model, and tell you that no one made it, then you don't believe me. But when I point out to the night sky, full of innumerable stars and planets, and I tell you that behind them there must be a creator, then you don't accept. See what a fool you are. So, in this way we can see that when we use our intelligence to some extent and probe into this subject, then it becomes quite clear that God is there. Although we may not be able to see Him with our material eyes, but He is there and He can be perceived through our intelligence. So, in this way, we can very easily at least conceive that about the existence of God. Now, information of God is available. Information about God is available. Just as if we want to study a subject, then we must study about Him, about the subject under some expert guidance, expert teacher. Similarly, if we want to study the science of God, if we want to understand the existence of God or reality about Him, then we must approach a qualified teacher. And a qualified teacher doesn't just construct something from his mind. The qualified teacher follows some prescribed books. And through those books, he actually gives the guidance to the students. Similarly, the science of God can be studied under qualified teachers through bona fide literature. And those literatures are called scriptures. The scriptures give us the detailed information about God. Like some scriptures may give us some understanding to a basic extent. Some scriptures give us understanding about God to a greater extent. The extent may vary, but all scriptures in essence give us information about God. Like if we want to study, say, physics, when you study physics in school, it takes you to some extent, gives you the understanding of physical laws, the laws of nature to some extent. Then when you go to college, then you get higher understanding. When you go to university, you get higher understanding. Similarly, knowledge about God is presented in different extents according to the ability of the person, grasping ability, according to the ability of the person, eligibility to grasp. Like when you go to kindergarten school, you don't blurt out all your knowledge, but you present the knowledge to the student according to his ability to grasp. Then you go to some more advanced students, then you present the subject to them according to their ability. Similarly, knowledge about God is presented through different scriptures according to the ability of the people's grasping. And actually, science of God is religion. What we call religion, that is the science of God. Because religion means the practice or the subject that give us information about God. And it gives us the means to not only understand Him, but shows us the way to become connected. Because every living entity has a relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as I mentioned earlier, that the Supreme Creator and Supreme Maintainer is one without a second. It is not that there are many gods. Well, there may be many gods with a small g. But when we talk about that Supreme Personality of Godhead, He is one without a second. He is addressed with a capital G. And He is one. That capital G signifies that He is the Supreme. He is one. And there is no one equal to Him and no one superior to Him. So that Supreme Personality of Godhead is the Creator. And He is the maintainer of this material nature. But beyond this material nature, there is a spiritual reality. This material nature is made of matter. This material nature is the world of matter, nature of matter. But beyond this world of matter, there is a spiritual reality. And we come from the spiritual reality. Because we are not matter. Although our body is made of matter, but we are not matter. We are spiritual beings. We are spirit souls. And we, that spirit soul, make this material body alive. Because matter by nature is dead in us. Like you take any matter, in its original basic state, it is inert. It is dead. It doesn't display any sign of life. But in this nature we see that some matter is alive, like us. There is a distinct difference between the stable and me. There is a distinct difference between this wall and you, or a lump of stone and you. And the difference is that this table, this wall, this stone, etc., they're dead matter, whereas you and I are living beings. We are alive. Now, if we analyze, then you can see that we also have a body which is made of matter. But for some reason, these bodies are alive. Now, how come these bodies are alive, although it is matter? And by nature, matter is dead. These bodies are alive because of the presence of the spirit soul. And we are those spirit souls. As long as we are in this body, the body is alive. And the moment we leave this body, the body becomes dead. Like now I'm speaking to you, and at the back of your mind you are thinking, He is here, He is speaking to us. But if I drop dead now, although my body will be lying here, you will say, He is God. Now, who is that He that is God? That is the spirit soul. And as long as that was in the body was alive. But as soon as it leaves the body becomes dead. So, that spirit soul is actually our real identity, our real self. When we say I, we actually identify to that soul. And that soul is the source of consciousness. I am because I am conscious. All of us are existing because we are conscious. And that consciousness comes from the spirit soul. And that spirit soul is not a product of this material nature. The spirit soul comes from the spiritual nature. The spirit soul is non-material. And beyond this material nature, there is a spiritual nature, and the spirit soul is coming from there. And God eternally resides in that spiritual realm. And not only He resides there, He is the center of the spiritual realm. Just as the king is the center of his kingdom, God is the center of the spiritual realm. And signs of God means to understand the difference between matter and spirit, the difference between body and soul. Recognize the spirit as a, recognize the self as a spiritual being, an individual spiritual identity. And recognize the existence of the spiritual reality as opposed to the material nature. And to recognize the Supreme Spirit, God, and our eternal relationship with Him. And when we become related to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is the perfection of our existence. And actually, in essence, science of God or religion speaks about that. Religion, there cannot be religion without the concept of God. Every religion you will see speaks about God. Every religion you will see shows us the way to approach Him, the way to become united with Him. So in this way, although today's subject is actually the science of God, but it is actually, it is, we are talking about religion, true religion. Of course, when we deal about religion, and due to lack of understanding, people have different ideas about religion, and those ideas differ, which is actually unfortunate, because it is a sign. You see, religion is not a blind faith, as often people think it to be, and sometimes it is mainly due to great misunderstanding concerning religion that causes all kinds of differences. But in essence, or in its true perspective, there shouldn't be any difference. Like, for example, if a scientist comes from America, another scientist comes from, another, say, one physicist from Russia, America, and South Africa. Will they have disagreements? No. They all are speaking about the same subject, same topic. Similarly, people, when they have the proper understanding about religion, about God, there won't be any disagreements. Because they all are actually progressing and pursuing the same objective. So, the science of God has been very profoundly explained in the Vedic scriptures. Vedic scriptures are the scriptures that were handed down at the time of creation. You see, when something is manufactured, then along with that comes an operation manual that gives you how to handle that machine. So when you buy a machine, along with that machine comes an operation manual that gives you all the information about that machine. Similarly, when the universe was created, at that time the operation manual was given. And that is called the Veda. It's in Sanskrit, the word Veda means knowledge. So any knowledge actually is faith. The knowledge about material nature, knowledge about the spiritual reality, knowledge about God, and these are the subject matter of the Vedas. Actually, the Vedas have different sections, and the first section of the Vedas, or actually Vedas consists of different types of literature. But all these literatures, like Upanishads, Purans, and history, or which is called Itihas, they all initially deal with the concept of creation, how this universe was created, and then how one must act in this nature in order to fulfill his existence, in order to make his life successful. So, basically, the Vedic wisdom can be summarized in three aspects. Those three aspects are known as relationship, means, and necessity. The relationship aspect deals with the relationship between a living entity and God. God is there, and we, the living beings, are also here. Now, what is our relationship with God? And in that, in this aspect, first it has been described, what is a living entity? That a living entity is not actually a material being, or it is his material body is not his real identity. It is only a covering, it's only like a dress. The body that we are wearing, we are literally wearing a body, just as we wear a shirt, or a coat, or a dress. Now, we may be wearing that dress, but we are not the dress, it's our covering. Similarly, this body is our covering. It is a dress. And this body, there are different types of bodies. Various types of bodies, those bodies again have been classified into five different categories, according to the degree of consciousness. Like some bodies are almost unconscious, like trees and plants. They are also living beings, but they are almost covered. Their consciousness is almost covered. That's called covered consciousness. That category is called the carbon consciousness. Then, the next is, starting from the insects and worms up to the animal, they fall into the shrunken category. They are also conscious beings, but their consciousness is shrunken, not fully manifest. Then the third category is called the bad state of consciousness. Now, apparently, a bud also is shrunken. The petals are in a shrunken state. But the bud has the ability to bloom into flower. So the human beings fall in the third category, the bud state of consciousness. Like human beings, although apparently are in a shrunken state of consciousness, but the human beings have the ability to blossom their consciousness to the fullest extent. And the condition for blossoming his consciousness is, rather depends upon two factors. Just as a bud needs the light of the sun and the shelter of water, similarly, a human being, in order to expand his consciousness, needs to be exposed to God under the guidance, under the shelter of a bona fide teacher. Spiritual mind. So when one is exposed to these two factors, God under the guidance of the teacher, then his consciousness begins to blossom. And when, so that is a fourth state of consciousness called the blooming state of consciousness. And when one becomes fully God realized, then it's a fifth state called the fully bloomed state of consciousness. So in this way, there are various stages of consciousness, and accordingly, living entities act. And so ultimate consideration is that a living entity must recognize himself as a spiritual self. He must recognize his spiritual identity. And when one recognizes the spiritual identity in the light of God, then he re-establishes his relationship with God. Now, to establish his relationship with God, the means that actually enables him to establish that relationship is called love. Love is the force that brings us close to each other, and hatred separates us. Now, if we want to become connected to God, united to God, linked up to God, and then love is the force that is going to enable us to re-establish our relationship with Him. And that love is the means. First I discussed about, as you remember, the first aspect is the relationship. What is the relationship between a living entity with God? And then the second aspect, that how that relationship can be established. And the factor that enables one to establish that relationship with God is love. Therefore, a living entity must love God. And when one loves God, begins to love God in a true sense, he is able to re-establish his lost relationship. And the third aspect of this philosophy, that why should one love God, or why should one become related to God? What is the need? And the need is that everybody wants to be joyful. But all our endeavors in the material nature doesn't provide us with that joy. We're searching for joy. We are constantly trying to become happy or joyful. Not exactly happy. I mean, happiness and joy are not exactly the same. But everybody wants to become joyful or blissful. And the only way to become blissful is by developing our lost relationship through love. When we love God, then we develop our relationship with Him, and through that relationship we experience true joy of bliss. So, it seems that there was a question, so I'll just take the questions now. If you have any questions. Anyway, so I will make a concluding point by waiting for a question. Is that now, in order to develop our love for God, we need to pray. Prayer means sincere appeal to the Lord. When we lack something, or when we want something, and we sincerely appeal to God, then God responds. And you have seen us chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Now, it is actually a prayer. It is called Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but it's a prayer in Sanskrit, which means, own all attractive Supreme Personality of Godhead. Please deliver me from this miserable material bondage and engage me in your loving devotion. O God, please deliver me from this miserable material bondage and engage me in your loving service. Allow me to love you. So when you sincerely pray to God, actually you can pray in any language. God understands every language. But since we are following this Vedic means, the Vedic way, we generally tend to chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra loudly. But also at the same time, we pray silently and we pray to Him in meditation. So the first question is, you mentioned that there is only one religion, then why are there so many religions today? Yeah, I explained this point also briefly, that actually religion means the science of God. Now if we accept God in a true sense, then we have to accept that God is one with us. And religion is the means to approach Him. So in that sense, the means to approach Him is also one. Doesn't matter from which direction one is approaching Him, but it is actually the same means, like approaching the same person. So in essence there is only one religion, but due to different time, place and language, at different times it may appear that different religions develop, but actually in essence all these religions are the same. If we go to the essence of the teachings of those religions, then we find that they are all talking the same thing. All these religions are talking about God and showing us the way how to become connected to Him. So in essence, there is no difference in religion, but due to misunderstanding caused by ignorance, there are differences. There appears to be but actually there is only one. Just as I mentioned, like physics is a subject. Now somebody may study physics in English, someone may study physics in German, someone may study physics in Russian. Now does it mean that these are three different subjects? No. The language may differ, but the subject is different. Similarly, religion is one in its essence. You see, the understanding of God is a science, and the relationship as that of a student studying to be united with God is a relationship between God and children, not unlike that between parents and children. That is, you do not have to study, but you have to learn to accept and live unconditionally. Yes, that's true. The relationship between God and living entities is like that of father and son. But sometimes the son may reject the father and leave and go away from the father. Now the son may reject the father, but the father may reject the son. And at that time there's a need for someone to go to the son and tell him, look, here's the father. Who is very rich and who can take care of you in all respects. So why are you just roaming around in the street like a vagabond? Why don't you go to your father and be happy in your service? Please explain the death, rebirth process. what happens immediately after body. He explains the death rebirth process. Death means the soul leaving the body. The body, as I mentioned, is material. And by nature, body is dead. Matter is dead, dead matter. And the body is made of matter. So it is dead. My body is dead body. But due to the presence of the spirit soul, the body is alive. Our bodies are alive because the spirit soul is dead. But as soon as the spirit soul leaves the body, then the dead body becomes dead. So that is and the concept of death. Now, you see, there are two types of material body. One is the gross material body, this one, made of earth, water, fire, air and ether. But beyond this gross material body, there is a subtle material body made of mind, intelligence and false ego. Mind, intelligence and false ego are also matter, but they are subtle matter. Now, although the gross body dies, or the spirit soul leaves the gross body, but the subtle body continues to exist, even after death. And it's the subtle body that carries the spirit soul into the next body. And the next body is designed according to the shape of the subtle body. Or in simple words, you can say according to the shape of one's mentality. As one acts, according to his mentality develops. Or it can be said that your every action leaves its imprint on the mind. Like when you do something good, in your mind you feel elated. When you do something bad, even though no one saw you doing it, but you feel depressed, you feel negative. So in this way, our actions leave their impression on our mind, our memory. Memory, in the sense, is true sense of memory, which is retained in the mind, not the brain. And brain is actually the seat of the mind. So this way, our actions shape our subtle body or our mind. Sometimes you say that someone is an angel. Why? Because he acts like an angel. And sometimes you say someone is like a pig. Because he acts like an angel. Now, as one acts like an angel, his subtle body actually takes up the shape of an angel's subtle body. And if somebody acts like a pig, his subtle body takes up the shape of a pig. Now, after giving up the present body, the subtle body carries the soul to the next appropriate body. And according to the nature's arrangement, that individual soul is placed in a specific womb to get an appropriate body. Like when one acts like a pig, his subtle body takes up the shape of a pig. And then he is placed in the womb of a pig mother. And then in due course of time he comes out with an appropriate pig body. So, to go back to this point, death is the soul living the gross body. And rebirth is getting another body, a new body, according to its previous activity. So what happens immediately after bodily death? Immediately after death, the soul leaves the body and is carried by the subtle body into nishkalpa. Actually, immediately after death, one gets into a sort of a slumber, a kind of a sleep. You see, death and is something like sleep, falling asleep. The difference between death and sleep is, in sleep, you wake up in the same body, whereas after death, you wake up in another body. Please explain the roles of demigods. When God is one and has no associate, and He alone is most merciful. Okay. You see, demigods are, it's an expression, it's an English synonym for a Sanskrit expression, which is called devas or devatas. Devas are different departments of head of this material nature. In material nature, there are different departments. Like in government, you find different departments. In the state, you find foreign department, then home department. Then again, further divisions are there, like electric supply department, the water department, irrigation department. Similarly, in the affairs of this universe, there are different departments, like water department, fire department, rain department. Now, all those departments are headed by some powerful individual, and therefore, devatas or demigods. But the supreme personality of Godhead is not a demigod, but He is the supreme personality of Godhead. He is one without a second. Just like in the faith, also you see in the structure there is a king, or now the first monarchy has been abolished, but you get state president or the prime minister. So on top of the state there is one person. So on top of the entire creation, both material and spiritual, there is one person who is the supreme, and no one is equal to him. And that is, or if you look at it in a company structure, in a company you get a chairman, but then you get different directors. Now if the directors are compared to the demigods, God is the chairman. What is the ultimate destination of the soul being? That is, what is the purpose of ongoing rebirth? You see, this material nature is a kind of a place of reforming, or it's like a prison house. Like somebody commits some crime, somebody breaks the law, and which is actually a sign of perverted consciousness, this defective consciousness. So he is sent to a prison house or a place for rectification, where he is taught about the mistake and told how not to, taught how not to make the same mistake again. So we all are spiritual beings, and we all actually war in the spiritual sky with God. But at some point we broke the law, or we disregarded the law of the Supreme Personality of God. And as a result of that, we have fallen in this material nature, where we are undergoing various kinds of punishment through this material body. So the ultimate we realize that our business is to become subservient to God, to be submissive to God, and never disobey Him from this regard. So until the time we learn this lesson, we go from one body to another body. and we make a futile endeavor to enjoy. But instead of enjoyment, we end up becoming miserable. We suffer. And so our suffering ultimately really comes to the point of realizing that we don't want to suffer, why are we suffering? And then ultimately we realize that it is due to our rejection of God that we are suffering. And then it will become, then we become submissive to Him, surrender to Him, and abide by His command, His order. And then we become eligible once again to go back to what is the difference between your God and Jesus Christ? You see, it's not a question of your God and my God. As I mentioned, God is God. Yeah, He is your God as well as my God, or He is my God as well as your God. And Jesus Himself says, He is the Son of God. What happens to you if you eat meat? Is that karma sin? Well, it's not only sin, but it's detrimental. Meat eating is actually detrimental to your health. You see, when we eat, actually what we eat, that becomes our body. Now, consider meat. Meat inevitably involves slaughtering. The slaughtering is, the slaughtering causes pain to that animal. When an animal is killed, it feels the pain. That pain is permeated all over his body. Every single cell of the body of that animal experiences that pain. Every single cell is saturated with that pain, the death pain that it experiences. And when one eats that meat, when one consumes those cells of that animal, then he also consumes the pain that it experiences. And at some point in time, one will be liable to experience that pain himself. That's one aspect. The other aspect you consider is that human being by nature's arrangement, is a vegetarian. Like, consider there are two types of animals. Like, one is herbivorous animal, the other is carnivorous animal. Like, the herbivorous animals, you consider their food structure and their digestive system. It is completely different from, or rather quite different from the carnivorous animal. Like, herbivorous animal has plain food structure, whereas carnivorous animals have canine teeth. Now, the carnivorous animals have a very short intestine, whereas the herbivorous animals have very long intestine. Actually, the intestine of a tiger practically runs parallel to the body, whereas a herbivorous animal's intestine is very, very winding, very long. And it's understandable why. Because a herbivorous animal has to convert the plant cell into his body cell. So it is a long drawn out process. Therefore it has to go through a very lengthy chemical process. That's why they have very long teeth. Whereas the carnivorous animal, they actually take the cells of other animals. The animals that have already converted the plant cells into their body cells, and the carnivorous animal eats those body cells, and immediately, very quickly, it absorbs those cells into its body. So it doesn't need a very long intestine. Another consideration is that meat turns into poison or meat becomes toxin very quickly. Therefore, those who eat meat, the animals that eat meat, by nature's arrangement, don't keep the meat in the system or inside the body for too long. Therefore, the system is just absorb the body cells and quickly excrete the toxin part. Whereas herbivorous animals, they don't have any problem keeping the food stuff in the body for a long time, because the vegetables and fruits and nuts, they don't become toxins like meat. For example, you can keep a lump of flesh, a chunk of meat in your room for 3 days. Will you be able to stay in that room? Unless you keep it in the fridge. If you allow a chunk of meat to rot, it will be emitting such putrid smell that you won't be able to stay in there. But you let a box of cabbage or a bag of apples rot for days in there, you don't even know. Now, if you consider what is more akin to the human structure and human identity, is more akin to carnivorous animals or herbivorous? Now, let's consider the human food structure. Is it like carnivorous animals? Actually, only Dracula having that kind of food structure. Not ordinary food. And the human intestine is the largest of all animals. 12 times the size, the length of the body. So now you consider whether man by nature is a vegetarian or meat. So even if you do not consider the sin part of it, and of course the sin is there, that you are killing an animal unnecessarily. And how can you think that you are not going to be liable to that? If you kill someone, will not law haunt you and catch you and punish you? Similarly, when one unnecessarily kills animals for the sake of just eating their flesh, nature will punish them for their sins. Why do you shave your hair? We shave our hair for various reasons. One reason is, you see, we all are creatures. We all have dedicated our lives in serving God, and we want to utilize as much of our time as possible in serving Him, or being engaged in His service. Now, to shave your head, at least you don't have to worry about it for 1 month. Like, just once you shave it off, and you don't have to comb it, you don't have to worry about it. That's one reason. The other reason is that hair actually plays a very significant role to your appearance. Like when you, according to your hair, your appearance becomes beautiful. Now once you shave your head off, then a good part of your beautiful aspect of your body is taken care of. And since we try to transcend the bodily platform, we try not to identify ourselves with the body, but to recognize that we are spirit souls. It plays a great, it is very helpful to our spiritual pursuit. Now, there is another consideration. You see, in one way, hair is like antenna. More hair you have, more thoughts you have. Like, and once you shave your head off, then a good part of your thoughts are also taken care of, because the antennas have been chopped off. And you can write it down.
mentioned that.
Can you write it down? So now, what you do is you notice that we just keep one tuft of hair at the back of our head. Like this signifies that we get rid of all our thoughts except in the form of God. So we concentrate all our thoughts to thinking about God.
For those who are leaving, you invite to have a physical sharing lunch. So if you leave and you go outside, there's lunch for you and please feel free to take it. So we just carry out the question.
Yes. Yeah. And even those who want to stay, why don't we bring a plate here? They can eat at the same time.
I'm not sure whether food is allowed in the
festival. Oh, okay.
Thank you.
If God is all powerful, why do things such as child abuse and rape, etc., take place? You see, if God is all powerful, but God has given us the independence to decide what we want. He has given us independence. The reason why He has given us independence is because our relationship with Him is that of love. We have a loving relationship with Him, and love cannot be forced. Love is spontaneous, love is voluntary. So God gives us the independence to decide for ourselves whether we will love Him or whether we reject Him. Now when we reject Him and we misuse our independence, we become liable to different types of punishment. Now one can act whichever way he wants, but the consequences of those acts he himself. Now somebody can do all kinds of abominable things like child abuse, rape, murder. But in due course of time, by the law of nature, he will have to pay for that. He will spend money. Which is the best way for us as students to perform devotion? You see, devotional service means to develop our love for God. And that anybody can do irrespective of his present condition. It doesn't matter where he's situated, like whether he's a student, whether he's a working man, whether he's a businessman, or whether he's a spiritualist, monk. Irrespective of his material situation, he can become a devotee of God. Now, as students, one can keep on pursuing their academic career naturally. They should, but they simply have to accept God. And that's the best way to pursue the devotional life. And developing a love for God means becoming aware of Him. Remember that He is there. If we just remember, He is there and He will give us all protection. That is God's function. That is God. If one simply remembers that, just like the son is aware that his father is there, and he may go to the university and study, but that doesn't mean that because he's a student now he can't have his relationship with his father. Or somebody may run his business, but that doesn't mean that he can't, because he's running his business, he can't have his relationship with his father. Irrespective of his occupation, one can maintain his relationship with God. We don't have to change our position, we simply have to accept Him in our life. And that is, we can offer prayers to Him, we can read about him whenever we have time, and we can associate with those who are also trying to develop their relationship with God. So in this way, very easily we can develop our loving relationship with God, irrespective of our present condition. The second concept concerning vegetarianism: humans are generally classified as omnivores, a combination of both herbivorous and carnivorous, which is why it possesses canine. From caveman, man has eaten meat, and we have adaptations to eat meat. So why would not? I guess that's your question. Right? Yes. You see, that you can eat meat. There's no one else stopping you from doing that. But as you were saying that caveman was a meat eater, then go back to the caveman state. Live in the cave, hunt an animal, and eat like a carnivorous animal. Why slaughter an innocent animal and then pack the meat and sell it in a department store, in a grocery store, and buy it from there and cook it? Like, if you're leading the life of a civilized human being, then be civilized. That's, you know, my point. Like, I mean, I'm saying that you can act the way you want to. If you want to be a carnivorous, if you want to be a meat eater, you can, but be prepared for something.
Right. What is the consequence?
The consequences is that, one of the consequences is that you will be susceptible to colony cancer. Because medically it has been accepted, clinically it has been accepted, that colony cancer is caused by meat eating. And various other diseases, and what to speak of other kinds of conditions that nature can be prepared for. How many times is our spirit reborn into another body? How does one reach nirvana during our lifetime? There is no way of saying how many times. Like, until the time one becomes completely aware of his spiritual identity and his eternal relationship with God, one will go through this cycle of birth. But when one becomes situated in his spiritual identity, transcending his material identity or the physical identity, one is susceptible to this cycle of birth. But when one becomes aware of his spiritual identity, transcending his material identity, and one develops his relationship with God, then he becomes free from the cycle of birth and death, and he is free. If we are made in the image of God and God is all attractive, then why, if it is hair that makes you attractive, share it off? Why do you diminish that image? You see, God is all attractive and we all are attracted. Now, if we try to become attractive, then we are in trouble. Because if we try to become attractive, that keeps us tied up, or us tied down to the material nature. Actually, it's not that we have to become ugly, but the point is that we should be least concerned about our appearance. Because when we develop our love for God, then irrespective of our appearance, we become attractive to Him. And because He is all attractive, when we are exposed to Him properly, then we naturally become attractive. Now, see, the problem is that if you become attractive, then many people will become attracted to you. And they will tie you down to the material affairs. And won't allow you to give your time to God. Thank you for your guidance and patience. Hare Krishna. Bhakti Yoga Forum in University. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. This is the last note was from the students of the University of Fort Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. And I was also very happy to meet you all. And I look forward to seeing you all again. Hare Krishna.